Well, that has been such a blessing so far to be here and to worship and praise God with you. And it is also a privilege to jump on board your current preaching series from the book of 1 Peter. So turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, some of the contributions that were coming there, I couldn't help but think, no doubt a crowd like this, and maybe you're here and you're still on a journey to faith, to looking in, and maybe you're just trying to, what is all this about? And maybe the word jealousy that you heard was a bit of a trigger. Human jealousy operates from a place of insecurity, but God's jealousy operates from a place of fullness. And so God is not a jealous God to the extent that he needs our contribution to make him feel worthwhile. Out of his fullness, his jealousy with a holy love gathers us in to find fullness as well. And that is the God that we serve. 1 Peter 2, and we are in verses 13 to 25. And let me pray very briefly, read and jump into the text together. Father, just now, would you settle us to hear the voice of the living God coming through the pages of Scripture by the Spirit of God? We pray that you will speak to all of us in our own unique personal context. So I pray for help. I pray that there would be a sense of you continuing to bless our service in a clear way that you've already been moving amongst us. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure, but when you do good and suffer for it, you endure? This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ has suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is God's word. The Bible, 1,500 years of a period it was written over, 40 different authors on 3 different continents, written in 3 different languages, and yet telling one glorious story of the work of God who reveals himself to his creation in order to win his creation back. And if I were to say to you that the Bible is a difficult book, you may take me to mean one of two ways, because it is difficult in one of two ways. On the one hand, the Bible is, at least in parts, difficult because it is sometimes difficult to understand. And we are in 1 Peter. In 2 Peter, and it's one of the best verses in the Bible to read, Peter writes, you know, That fella Paul writes some difficult things. It's difficult to understand. It's like if Peter thought Paul's letters were difficult, that's good enough for me. So Peter could actually confirm that sometimes the Bible is difficult to understand. But there is another aspect about the Bible's difficulty. And it is not in relation to understanding the text. It is in relation to obeying and submitting ourselves to the implications of the text. And I think 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 25, our text this morning, fits into that category. I don't think I have an awful lot of explanation to do in order to understand what's going on here. The difficulty is not in understanding what the text is saying. The difficulty is actually believing that the text is good for us and submitting ourselves in that fashion, right? This is where the difficulty lies. In fact, let me just tease out the difficulty before we proceed. The first difficulty is the title of the sermon. Every guest speaker loves to hear, Johnny, speak in humility. Like, do you hear the irony? It's like the guest speaker comes before the strangers and says, hey guys, be humble like me. And so already when a guest speaker has to speak in humility, it's like, man, I've drawn the short straw this morning. And humility has already been said. It's not very glamorous, is it? It just doesn't, I mean, I want some more excitement than humility. So for a start, the title is not warming our hearts. And the content then, you read the content of the humility and it's like, honor the government, the workplace, and if you're going through a difficult time, just commit it to the Lord and, you know, all the best. That's somewhat of a summary and it's not accurate. It's a little bit of tongue-in-cheek. But we're kind of losing out at the outset here, and so let me try and help us work through what could easily be a very off-putting passage. So there's three things. For those of you who take notes, this might help to break the text down. There's three things I want to draw our attention to, okay? First of all, we are going to consider the context for humility. There's a particular context that Peter's writing into. Secondly, we're going to consider the example of humility. And then thirdly, we're going to consider the power for humility, okay? So we're just going to work through those three points one at a time, and hopefully by the end of it, we'll not be as put off as maybe we might be in the very, very beginning of it. So what's the context for humility? The context that Peter wants to address here in terms of our attitude, our disposition, is the context of human authority on earth. And there's a variety of aspects of institutions of human authority. And Peter wants to focus in. He specifies as to the emperor and governors. Now, the emperor at this time was Nero, who within a year is going to be intensely persecuting the Christians. At the moment, so in 1 Peter, the persecution has not yet reached physical persecution. It's more to do with ostracization and slander and misrepresentation, but it is building. Now, already, Nero has already killed two of his family members, and he is going to go headstrong with persecution, and his evil and wickedness is going to know no bounds as the years and decades, or the years at least, follow. But the fact of the matter is, at this stage, Peter can write to Christians and say, not simply be subject in verse 13. Did you see what he even says in verse 17? Honor the emperor. Now, as you're well aware already, we are not from around these parts. Northern Ireland has a population of around 2 million people. But every now and then we do promote, you know, starring individuals in various roles in society and celebrities and sports persons and actors and actresses, etc. And probably one fairly well-known sports individual over the last 10 years or more is the golfer Rory McIlroy. And when President Donald Trump was elected into office, Rory McIlroy was invited to play a round of golf with him. And afterwards, Rory McIlroy was, shall we say, interrogated by the media as to why on earth he would want to play a round of golf with this awful individual who is X, Y, and Z. And Rory McIlroy gave a wise answer. Northern Irish people are not often known for their wisdom, but Rory McIlroy gave an answer, and he says, and I'm somewhat paraphrasing, but at least one of these phrases was in his answer. He says, "I was not playing a round of golf because of the man. I was there to honor the office. I was there to honor the office." Honor the emperor is nothing to do with celebrating personal flaws and weaknesses and even sins. It's not an outright celebration, but it is the honor of an office. Because I wonder if you noticed as well, in this passage in verse 14, these governors and emperors are sent by him. Who's the him? Well, it's God. God actually sovereignly ordains human authority in all various shades within the human authority realm. And so, and then the word governor refers, I'm so sorry to say this, it refers even to tax collectors as well within the Roman emperor. So he speaks of our attitude toward the government, our humility toward authority in the government. And he also touches on, it's a little bit simplistic, but I know Stephen says I'm not a guest speaker, but at this point I am a guest speaker. He also deals with masters, slaves. Now, we immediately view this through the racial lens of the hundreds of years of awful chattel slavery that took place throughout the world. In the ancient world, it was largely dominated by economic problems. For simplistic sake, okay, as we proceed, the context for humility is in the arena of our attitude toward the government, and our attitude in the workplace, those who are over us in a kind of job, vocational setting. Now, you might be thinking, but why does Peter care about this? Like, why does this matter for you and I as followers of Jesus to have this cultivation of humility toward the context of the government and our workplaces? And let me tell you from the text why this is really important. Two bits of context. The first is the wider context of Peter's letter. Peter is writing to these Christians with a theme in mind, and he wants these readers to think of their lives as exiles in the world. They are elect exiles. That's deliberate language, because what Peter is doing is borrowing from the Old Testament storyline of the children of Israel who were scattered throughout the world. So that they were kind of in the world, but they weren't of the world. They weren't in their homeland. Most famously, they were scattered throughout the kingdom of Babylon. Interestingly enough, what does Peter refer to Rome as in chapter 15? I've only got five chapters in Peter, and so do you. Chapter 5, verse 13, Peter refers to Rome as Babylon. You see, Rome is the new Babylon, and the church scattered is the new Israel, the true Israel scattered throughout the nations. But do you remember what the Lord told the children of Israel when they were scattered in Babylon? So this is not your permanent home, but it's a temporary home. This is what you're to do. You're to love the city. You're to pray for it. You're to bless it. You're to live your lives differently among it. And as you do so, you will be witnessing my goodness among the nations. This is the background of Peter. This is the theme that Peter wants the church to have in their minds. So within the wider context, our attitude here is very much in relation to a missional purpose. In fact, that's confirmed by verse 12. Verse 13 is flowing out of something. Verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak of you as evildoers, what do? They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. Okay, Peter. There's people in our culture, and they're watching Christians. They're literally watching Christians, and they're wondering, right, I'm going to observe what difference this Jesus makes in your life. So the question is, what does an honorable action look like? What do you mean, Peter? In what arena are we to have honorable conduct? I'll tell you, your attitude toward the government and your attitude in the workplace. It flows immediately out of verse 12. So the context actually determines this. TTT, this time tomorrow. I'm contextualizing. We've had conversations. This time tomorrow, here's where the rubber meets the road. When you walk into work tomorrow, you will be walking into work, and you'll be walking into wherever your duties intersect with government and with workplace. Will you live your life in such a way we're actually, Jesus is actually making a difference in terms of our attitude of humility toward those that we are working with. Peter assumes that there's going to be an intersection between our lives and the lives of others, watching us, viewing us. What does honorable conduct look like? It looks like a humble attitude toward authority. And we get caught up in the cultural moment because, I mean, I mentioned Donald Trump, for example. Since 2016 especially, it's heightened. You think of Trumpism, Brexit, and then COVID-19, and, you know, government this, that, and the other, and is it too much or is it too little? And you think of the arguments and how hot the melting pot is of opinion. And by the way, opinion, that's another problem. We live in a cultural moment where authenticity is valued over authority. Authenticity is valued over authority. So what an opinion used to mean, this is my opinion, I might be wrong, I'm open for correction. Opinion now is elevated to my truth. My truth, your truth. And into that melting pot, you've got Christians, and we're neither to be sectarian in our stance, but neither are we to shrink back from our stance. We are to be servants in our stance, servants of the very humility of Christ himself to a watching world. And it has a missional connectivity to it as a witness. So here's a little, here's the help that Peter gives. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice a few phrases throughout this section. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake. Verse 15, for this is the will of God. Verse 16, living as servants. Verse 17, fear God. Verse 19, mindful of God. Verse 20, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So TTT, this time tomorrow, when the rubber meets the road. When you walk into work, will you purely have your boss, your employer, your colleagues in mind? Or will you have your Lord and Savior in mind? That's a really important question. Otherwise, this is what happens. Well, if my boss and colleagues don't seem to care, neither will I. Well, if I don't feel valued around here, why should I be breaking my neck, et cetera, et cetera? But if we walk in and you're doing a menial task, what seems to be for your boss, here's a key. Get into your workplace tomorrow morning and bow your head before the keyboard, before the school desk, before you get into the van, before you get into the lorry, whatever your vocation is, before you pick up your toolbox and say, Jesus, I'm doing this for you today. I'm doing this for you today. Martin Luther said that he was a servant of all, but he only had one master. He was a servant of all, but he only had one master. And your boss might not take notice. Your colleagues might be rude. But there is a Lord and a Savior who, we're going to see, loved you and gave himself for you. And whose grace and power are such that can only cultivate this type of humility that Peter is after. There is a tension. I'm not going to tease out this tension too much. It's interesting. In verse 15, we're told that doing good silences. But in verse 20, we're told that doing good can also cause us to suffer, which actually indicates that doing good and having this humble attitude as a Christian, Christians do good because of their understanding that good does not change. Christians don't just do good because they think that the outcomes are irrelevant to Christians. We're people of principle. We want people of principle. So whatever God defines as good, whatever God defines as evil, that is what is dictating to us. And so in verse 15, doing good can silence those that are misrepresenting us. Verse 20, doing good in the workplace can also be a result of persecution, of slander. And Peter wants to bring his readers to a position now where they're thinking, well, that's not really fair. Why should I suffer? Where am I going to get the help for that? We now move from the context for humility to the example of humility. And don't worry, points 2 and 3 are not as long as point 1. There's a bit of an imbalance to the text, just in case you thought Northern Irish people can talk. And they can talk, but we sometimes have restraint as well. Let's move quickly on to the example of humility. As Peter brings them to a point now in this section where he thinks, oh, by the way, speaking about unjust suffering, let me tell you about someone. And in verse 20, we read this, or verse 21, for to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Now, isn't it interesting? When Peter comes to talk about Jesus, he first of all speaks about what was not in his mouth. The first thing he talks about, there's no sin, there's no deceit in his mouth. That is, as Jesus, in submission to his Father in his incarnate ministry, Jesus did not try to use his mouth to manipulate circumstances in order to serve himself. Because usually when it comes, because that would be a result of pride. In humility, out of submission to the Father, Jesus always did what was good, but he did not use his mouth to manipulate, to cajole, to try to change circumstances. He does not retaliate. Now, I just want to say this at this point. This does not mean that there is never a time where Christians should not and cannot pursue justice and recognize that justice is needed. In Acts 16, for example, Paul and Silas are arrested wrongly. And of course, there's a supernatural prison break. But what happens is that the authorities come into Paul and Silas and effectively they say, sorry about this, fellas, on you go out the back door. And Paul says, no, you arrested us publicly. And it was not right for you to arrest us publicly. You must now release us publicly before the people, because for Paul, there was a gospel witness at stake. It wasn't his own personal pride that was at stake. There was a gospel witness that was at stake. If you're going to publicly flog us, you're going to have to publicly release us, because this was a case of injustice. So I don't want you to flatline this has got a very specific context. Very specific context. Don't want you to flatline this to think, well, Christians just shouldn't care about justice. You know, that's not the implication of this text. But this is the implication of this text. When you look at the sufferings of Jesus, the examples of Jesus, this is the type of question Peter wants us to answer in our minds. So let me ask you this question. Do you trust your Heavenly Father to one day right all wrongs? Or do you believe you need to give him a helping hand by manipulating circumstances? Do you believe that God literally misses nothing? So that an active, humble trust in God's sovereignty creates a humble confidence to free us from manipulating, from scheming, and from fleshly reactions to some of the injustices that we may face and even others. That's the question that Peter wants us to ask from the very example of Jesus himself. He continued to entrust himself to God. You're able to do that, friend. I don't know your circumstances. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what injustices you have faced. But I can tell you on the authority of God's word, God wants to free you from a fleshly way of trying to rectify and self-justify yourself in given contexts. And he's given Jesus here as an example for the church to follow. But I do need to end on this final point. I would do you a great disservice if this sermon ended now. And the reason why I would do you a great disservice is because when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ for his church is first and foremost a savior before he's the example. He's the substitute before he is the teacher. Because otherwise, all we've got is bare moralism here. So very quickly, the powerful humility. Peter ends by reminding these believers what they have done in their conversion. They were like sheep straying, and they have now returned, and you could literally translate this to Jesus, who is the pastor and bishop of their souls. the pastor and the bishop of their souls. So one day, final justice will come, final justice will be given, but until then, this is what the church has promised. The church has promised that the Lamb who gave down his life for the sheep will continue to shepherd their hearts through the injustices, shepherd their souls through the injustices, oversee their spirits and their lives for his glory until they reach the very, very end. And that is why Peter can say, live as people who are free in verse 16. Do you know what the gospel frees us from? It frees us from self-justification because we've got all the justification needed in the courts of heaven. It frees us from the incessant need to be right every time in every argument. It frees us from having our identity defined by human authority. It frees us from having our identity defined by our own hearts. The gospel and his grace defines us. It frees us and liberates us from proudly fighting our own corners. It frees us and liberates us from the lie that we are masters of our own destinies. And so let me end on this very call. Maybe you're here this morning and you're looking in. And you're wondering, what is all this Christianity all about? The tech for you today is not to be more humble. Because no one gets into God's kingdom by trying to be more humble. The message that you need to hear today is you need to look to the humble one. The one who left all glory and all authority. I want to tell you something. The authority of the Lord Jesus Christ is an absolute authority, but it manifests itself different. Jesus does never, never, ever uses his authority to cajole and to abuse and to take. The authority that God has is authority that gives. For God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave his one and only son, that whosoever tried to be more humble, oh no, 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 no. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Look to the humble one today. Church, look to the humble one today who is all grace to empower us in our humility with him. God bless you, and I'll hand straight back over to you, Stephen.